as a challenge about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wishes to issue a challenge about what it means for us to exist in this thing called the kingdom of heaven that's under God's lordship, under his rule and his authority. Jesus wants to challenge. And of his disciples, he expects change. And so as we make that bridge between first century and 21st, let's read now and ask that question. Well, where is that challenge for us? And what is that change that remains for people who truly call Jesus Lord? Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a child, whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better if you had a great millstone that was fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to the one by whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the hell of fire. And take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you, in heaven, their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven." Well, what do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. Let's pray again. Dear God, we pray with the words and in the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who said that may your word go forth, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. May it be among us today, according to your promise. Amen. So the question stands, Matthew 18, verse 1. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus responds. To help us with this, and how Jesus responds, what he does and what he says, we have to kind of get our heads around the first century, what was going on, and in particular, this idea about kingdoms. So to answer questions about the kingdom of heaven, we need to know a little bit about the kingdoms of this world. And so in Jesus' time in the first century, there were various kingdoms. Let's think of them as rules and authorities, the powers that be. And there were many, and there were major ones and lesser ones. So let's consider a few just quickly. So take, for example, the Sadducees. So the Sadducees were a Jewish ruling minority, and their focus was all about Jerusalem, and in particular, the temple. That was their place of power and control. It was about religious rites, about sacrifice, about doing things right in worship. And they strongly, powerfully opposed anybody who would muscle in on what they thought was correct according to God's law and how to go about sacrificial worship at the temple. And so in that kingdom of the world, they were very much about cultural and religious control and keeping what they knew to be right. Consider the Pharisees. So they are another religious minority. For them, not so much about the temple and not so much about sacrifice, but it was all about the synagogue and in particular the law of God and obedience to the law and the long list of rules that rolled out from that and making sure that you kept to the rules. So again, in this kingdom of the world, they were very much about cultural and religious control. They wanted cultural and religious security. That's how they went about their world. Consider the Samaritans in Samaria, another cultural religious group. They were vehemently opposed to the Jews and what they did. They would point to the Sadducees in Jerusalem and say, well, you have your mountain, well, we've got ours, and this is where we go about our worship. And so they were very much about geographical boundaries. And again, cultural and religious control. Such was their kingdom. Then, of course, in the first century, there was the Romans. And what they needed were two things: geographical control, financial security. Heavy taxation, military imperialism. And so in that kingdom, within the first century, it was very much about military might, geographical boundaries, economic security. Such are the kingdoms of this world. So first century to 21st, we might say that we live in changing times as we think about, yes, Donald Trump's going to get a mention, and Brexit and other kingdoms in this world. And we might think these are changing times, but I wonder actually, is it the same old story rolling out over and over again? I think of Theresa May and her rise to power and the new Brexit going on in the United Kingdom. And, you know, I'm no expert, and I've got the same access to popular media that you do. But at very least, it's about some economic security for the people of Britain. They're saying, actually, if we have all this agreement with continental Europe, actually, we think we're going to do a lot better by ourselves, thank you, some financial security within our own boundaries, economic security. I was reading one guy, and he said that, and he was in favour of Brexit, and he said, I want my Britain back. You see, his concern was that with all this openness of boundaries and freedoms and tolerance, that there was a watering down of some old worldly values, which he considered his Britain. And so he was saying, if we control our borders, if we have less tolerance, we'll gain something back of old Britain. I want my Britain back. And so in the kingdoms of this world, we see again cultural and religious control, financial security, strong boundaries, not just in Western powers. I think of the rise of Prime Minister Modi in India, who is a staunch Hindu, cracking down on a tolerance of other ways of going about life or religion, much less tolerance and expression of freedoms. It's becoming very, very hard for foreigners to get long-term visas into India. The threat of outside influence is considered very strong in that place. And so again, we see geographical control, a building of walls, cultural and religious boundaries. Head east, a small step into Myanmar. Again, the threat of outside influence is considered powerfully strong. Not Hindu like India, but in Myanmar, Buddhist control. Powerfully, staunchly Buddhist. For scores of years, there's been violent oppression against Christian minorities, against Muslim minorities in Myanmar. There's currently a bill before the Myanmar Parliament about foreigners that if you're on a long-term foreign visa, that is just more than 3 months, and you want to travel anywhere within the country outside of your immediate location, you had to turn up to the local authority. You had to declare your intentions and get permission. They desperately want cultural and religious control. They consider outside influence a great threat to what's happening inside. Such are the kingdoms of this world. And then, of course, Donald Trump. Our media just cannot get enough of the man. And he's the builder of walls par excellence. And not just physical walls at airports and at Mexico, but economic walls And the argument being, if we keep foreign economic influence out and we go about our own business within who we are as a country, we're going to obtain economic security. And if we keep our borders really tight, the threat of cultural and religious influence that we do not want will stay out and we'll be just fine within. These are the kingdoms of this world. Cultural and religious control, financial security. First century or 21st, it's the same old story. And so the question stands, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And those two words together, great and kingdom, all of a sudden you think about, well, what is great in the kingdoms of this world? It's those people who have power and control. It's those who wield influence. It's those people who can make decisions, who can keep control, who have financial means, who can ensure cultural and religious security. The ones with the biggest armies and the most money and the greatest influence. They are the great people in the kingdoms of this world. Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus does the most culturally opposing thing you could possibly imagine in that moment. He asks a child, just a child, to come into the midst. A child. Now, I have to call time out here a minute because we're in trouble here because we've got 21st century heads and we're thinking a child and we're going to go, oh, how cute, little child. No. Not that is, the child may well have been very, very cute. It's absolutely not the point that Jesus was making. Okay, so we treat children differently in the 21st century. And in fact, that change has happened quite quickly because I remember back to last century when I was a child. All right, so if we go back to, I was trying to think about this. I'm pretty sure it was 1985, and I'm in Form 1, Year 7, and I had Mr. Bora, yes. Mr. Bora, the teacher. Sounds like a character from a Mr. Man book. In fact, when I had Mr. Bora, I actually also had Mrs. Payne, the home economics teacher. And as irony would have it, I still have a scar from Mrs. Payne's class from when I misplaced the cutting of the onions for our savoury pinwheel scones. They were horrible beasts of things. Mr. Bora's class, we got these certificates, not at the end of each day or the end of each week or even at the end of each month. There were three certificates, three, at the end of each term. These were highly treasured items. Students in the playground would speak with hushed tones about who might obtain one of these merit certificates. Just saying, I got one of those. Three certificates at the end of the term. Now, roll forward to this century, and I have my own children, and one of them comes home. I forget who it was. One of them comes home. Dad, I got a principal's award. You got a principal's award? That's extraordinary. This must be amazing. A principal's award. And sure enough, large certificate. Flurry of a signature, stickers. This is a principal's award. What did you get this principal's award for? Let's have a look. For picking up rubbish at lunchtime. Is there something else? No? Rubbish! At lunchtime, a principal's award. I should have been wise to this, though. You see, as my children start primary school, they start to amass these certificates at the end of each day and week and month and at the end of the year, like this. It's like, oh, I've got a certificate today. Yay! What'd you get, honey? Let's have a look. And there's like this fistful of certificates to hand out. What did you do? Oh, great. It was good sitting on the mat this week and participation at t-ball and you're doing well with your reading, that's excellent. And to be perfectly honest, we may not have kept all of those certificates. I know, I missed an opportunity, because if we had, I could have wallpapered my entire house with these things. All right, now, to be fair, it is possible that my children were the only ones to amass such amounts of certificates. It's probably fair to say we really like to affirm our children. We like to have a rocking great children's program on a Sunday morning and praise Lord that we do. We like to have a great children's holiday program and praise the Lord that we do. And we love to celebrate our kids and make them a center of attention, to have fun with them. And that's brilliant. And when Jesus put a child in the midst of those disciples, it was different. Because children in the first century, they were actually in the way. Because in that community, the families were poor and children were a mouth to feed. Children became something of worth when the boys were old enough to enter the family industry. And it sounds terrible, but it was true. And girls were old enough to sail off into marriage. Children. They had no power. They had no say. They had no rights. They had no possessions. They had no financial means. And Jesus brings a child into their midst. And they say, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus doesn't actually answer the question straight away, because he's very interested in challenge and change. And he says, unless you become like a child who has no security, who is completely dependent, who has no rights and no say and no power, unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Profoundly countercultural. Children must become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Like a child. And so Jesus' teaching, it rolls out in the reading that we've had this morning. And children feature as an example of how we enter the kingdom, but also as people who call Jesus Lord and exist in the kingdom of heaven, children become very much the object of our concern. And not just children in general, but Jesus says, these little ones who believe. So children who are growing up in the things of the Lord, and by very close extension, also those who are young in faith, those new to faith, and how we treasure and make sure that we protect those ones in our midst. Jesus wishes to issue a challenge, and he expects change, and he wants his disciples to take this incredibly seriously. And so he tells three stories. Challenge and change in the kingdom of heaven. Three stories, three word pictures. And they sound really very odd. Somebody drowns with a millstone around their neck. Somebody gouges their eyes out and cuts off their hand. And a shepherd leaves 99 sheep on the hillside to look for just one. They're very, very odd stories. So let's consider them just closely a minute, because we need to get the point. And the point exists within the three together, and actually their extraordinary nature. Now, it sounds a little bit odd. First story. If you are a stumbling block to children coming into the kingdom of heaven, it is better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck than for you to drown in the depths of the sea. Now, grasp that a moment, because it is really very strange. And to sound just a touch macabre, let's just think about this a moment. If you would like to drown somebody, there are much, much easier ways of going about it than taking a millstone. A millstone is absolutely enormous. It sits on a large stone rock. It's massive. It sits with a large log, a piece of wood in it, and you require an ox or a donkey to be tied to it to roll it around. A millstone is absolutely enormous. And actually, in that sense, a very little bit impractical for drowning somebody. Just grab some bricks, for goodness sake. I mean, if you're in a boat, just use the anchor. You know, tie feet, you know, it'd be much easier to drown somebody than taking a millstone and tying it around their neck. It's actually quite inconvenient. And why the depths of the sea? I mean, you only need a little bit of water. And as we chuckle, that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. And as we think about Jesus giving these little stories, just imagine a little glint in his eye and a smile on his lips. Because it's extraordinary. The picture is comical. And if you're thinking about you entering the kingdom of heaven, and there might be something in the way of you taking that journey into God's leadership, his rule, his lordship, and there might be a stumbling block, You're better off cutting your hands off or gouging an eye out if that's going to stop you. Again, that is extraordinary. And all the history, I've read a little bit of church history, and all the history of God's people since the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words, I've never known a Christian community to go about eye gouging and hand cutting. So Jesus is exaggerating the point. It's comical. The mental picture is humorous. Jesus wants us to hone in, and right at that point where it sounds exaggerated or extraordinary, there's actually a point right there. There's a shepherd on the side of the mountainside. Matthew recalls Jesus' words and he says mountainside. Luke recalls Jesus' words in Luke 15 and he says wilderness. Wilderness has this picture of, well, actually, if you leave 99 sheep all by themselves in the wilderness on the mountainside, they're going to be at great risk of poachers, bears, lions, wolves, many predators in that first century. Leaving 99 sheep by themselves who can just wander off or get poached or get taken, eaten, is actually a little bit stupid. It's just one. Keep the 99 as collateral damage. Look after the 99. That would be sensible. And Jesus says no. In the kingdom of heaven, you go after the one. You go to extraordinary lengths to look out for the one who may go astray. And right at that point where the stories seem exaggerated or extraordinary, Jesus would like us to prick up our ears and say, just a minute, this kingdom of heaven business, it is profoundly serious. Woe to the one who is a stumbling block to children entering the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants beautiful, open doors, a clear pathway. Let the children in. Let the children in. Let those young in faith, let them in. Let them in and do not keep them out. In God's name, have a profoundly awesome children's program. Do the very, very best holiday programs you can possibly imagine. Make sure you never, ever just keep it for your church family, kids. Make sure the invitation is open far and wide into the depths of our community, just like we do at the Anchor. Praise the Lord. Do not be a stumbling block to children entering the kingdom of heaven. So children have become an example, but also the very focus of our attention. Jesus is greatly concerned that we take that example of children who have no power, no possessions, no say, who are dependent, and that we become like children. And Jesus says, it is better for you to cut off your hand or to gouge out an eye than for you to have for yourself a stumbling block for entering the kingdom. So what could these stumbling blocks be? It might be that we exist quite securely in the kingdoms of this world. And that we are very, very comfortable in the security of our large home, our comfortable income, amassing our financial security, such are the kingdoms of this world. If we are clinging to the things of this world and we don't pause and we say, Our Father in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily... Oh, don't worry about that one, God. I've got daily bread covered. I've got a great job and a beautiful home. Paying off my mortgage, I can feed my own children. No, Jesus says you must enter like a child who is dependent on their Father in heaven. Our Father, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Actually, God, I'm finding it really hard to forgive so-and-so. And in an honest moment, God, I'm actually quite comfortable in my bitterness and my resentment because I can control the relationship if I remain unforgiven. And Jesus says, you are better cutting off your hands than having that stumbling block from entering the kingdom of heaven and saying, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What are your stumbling blocks? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We think, actually, sometimes we quite like the temptations of this world to lust after people and things. The tantalizing, it's almost like entertainment. Jesus says, cut out your eye, cut off your hands. You're better off maimed in life than having stumbling blocks from entering the kingdom of heaven and being under God's rule and delighting in relationship fidelity. Delighting and giving freely, generously and joyfully to others and not amassing things for ourselves. Giving away our financial security for the blessing of others, because after all, it is God who provides our daily bread. What are your stumbling blocks? Jesus would have us take very seriously those things that keep us from entering his saving purposes for us. And the shepherd who goes after the one. You know, when we think about kingdoms, we think of the empire and what is big and great and the many. And then Jesus tells the story of a shepherd who recklessly leaves 99 on a mountainside to go after one who would go astray, the one, so that they may enter the fold and be in the kingdom of heaven. Who is the one that you know? Because we all have one. The one child, the one young in faith, the one who we would love and nurture. Build bridges and not walls, the one. There are very, very many application points that lead on from this, and you may have been challenged to think of some already for your own life. Jesus issues a challenge and he expects change. What is the change that God would have for you today as you say, dear God in heaven, your kingdom come? What must you let go? What must you relinquish in order that you enter the kingdom like a child? I want to give one example, just one. I'm a care and protection social worker with the Open Home Foundation. We are a Christian organization that works with vulnerable children, children who have been abused, experienced early trauma, children who have been subject to family violence, and many of the children that we work with enter sometime for a period of time and sometime, in some cases for very long times, into foster care. We recruit Christian foster parents who do extraordinary things, who I believe truly exist in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. You see, our home is a sanctuary for us. We have safety behind our locked doors. We have financial security locked up in our mortgage. And we have peace and security within our home. It's our sanctuary. But these foster families, they say, no, we're going to have an open home, we're going to have an open door, and we're going to allow children to come into our house, vulnerable children, children who have had the most heinous experiences, and we'll say, welcome, you're part of our family. It's an extraordinary, beautiful thing that families would do this. Let me tell you about one child, and for obvious reasons, it's the very rawest of details. The judge said of this child that he had experienced torture under the care of his family. These journeys are never straightforward, can be quite complicated. The long story short is that young boy left the care of his family and entered foster care. He's now in a permanent foster care home. Let me give you one small picture about this boy. He's now in his mid-teens. And this family, they meet every morning for family prayers. This boy was told very clearly, this is a choice. You can, you know, stay in your room or you can enter, you can join our family prayer time. But this is what we do as a family. Because Jesus is Lord of our lives. And that boy, he's the first one there for family prayers every day. He never misses. From experiencing what the judge describes as torture, you're now looking to Jesus every day in the peace and security of a Christian family home. Now there is a family that knows how to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A family that knows what it means to enter the kingdom as a child, to relinquish the securities that we would hold tight to, so that they may go after the one who is at risk of going astray. And so may that question rest with you today. Who is the one? The one young in faith, the one young in age, the one precious close to you, who is also precious and close to God, who is at threat of going astray. And how will you say this day, dear God, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. I thank you, dear God, for your promise that for whoever lacks wisdom but asks, you grant it to them. Lord, we ask for wisdom this day to understand what are those stumbling blocks that keep us from the fullness of your kingdom. Give us open eyes to see the one that would be of concern to us, because that one is of great concern to you. Give us wisdom, Lord, to pick ourselves up and to go to extraordinary lengths, because such is the way of your kingdom. Strengthen us this day, Lord, to be obedient to your call, to hear your challenge and to embrace your change. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come this day in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Philip. I'll just invite the music team back up. We're going to respond to God's saving grace through song. So please join.